Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The number, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Thanks, Bob. We're also joined today by Andrew Farley. Andrew, welcome.
Hey, thanks, Bob. Great to be with you.
Yeah, well, sent out a letter earlier this month or just a couple of days ago and asked the question, what is the major difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? And certainly there are lots of things that we can point to, but one that I find very compelling and interesting is an invitation that we see exclusive to the New Covenant that we would never find in the Old Covenant. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And it says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That is an exclusive New Covenant invitation to people to enter into the presence of God in their time of need so that they can receive mercy and find grace. We would never see that in the Old Covenant, would we?
Yeah, you know, in fact, there's a rumor. I don't know if there's any verse in the Bible that actually talks about this, guys, but there's a rumor that sometimes they would even tie a rope to the priest, to his foot in the Old Testament in case something happened to where he had not taken care of himself purification-wise, and there he is entering into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and suddenly you hear a thud, and that's his head hitting the ground, and then they drag him out by that rope, and then I guess they announce, you know, next, who's next, who wants to be the next high priest to take their chances in the presence of God. And you just look at that, and, you know, whether that's a true story or just a myth, there was certainly a fear that if I go into the presence of God, I sure better be clean. I sure better be right. I sure better have taken care of my sins through these animal sacrifices in order to qualify. And here, as you noted, Bob, I mean, you see that under the new covenant that Jesus Christ has taken away our sins, he's qualified us. And we can go into the presence of the Lord with total confidence.
Yeah, and that is such good news. And I think oftentimes we still look at this invitation with fear and trepidation. You know, what's going to actually happen? And I think that's why the writer of Hebrews was so clear in saying that once we're there, we're going to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. That's exactly what we need. We need mercy. And as we talked about on yesterday's broadcast, mercy is really God's act of kindness toward us to help us out of the messes that we're in, to help us to overcome the consequence of sin and the consequences of sins. That's his mercy toward us. And then we find grace that there's nothing that we had to do to merit that. There's nothing that we had to do to earn that. There was no strings attached. He just gives us mercy because he chooses to do so. That's what we're going to find when we go into God's presence. And all of that is based on the finished work of Jesus. It's his blood that gives us confidence to accept this invitation with boldness and courage and to go in and find mercy and grace in our time of need. Well, that's good news. That is such good news. And we want to talk with you about that today. If you are in a mess, if you are trying to figure out a circumstance of life, let this promise encourage you. You will find grace and receive mercy in your time of need as a result of what Christ finished through his death, burial, and resurrection. If you would like to call and talk about a situation that you're going through or any other question that you might have about the Word of God, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to call right now, 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. Well, we're going to start today in East Orange, New Jersey, and talk with LaWanna listening to us on WMCA. Hi, LaWanna.
Hey, praise the Lord. How are we doing today?
We're doing well. What's on your mind today?
Well, you had a young woman call there at the end of your program yesterday. Her name was Melissa, and she has a concern about her son who just got recently born again, and he's on fire for the Lord, and he's condemning everybody to hell because they feel with the Holy Ghost and don't speak with tongues. She was looking for a scripture to give to her son so that she can bring peace within her house and let the grace be fulfilled. And I came across a scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, which, you know, would remind the young man that even though people get filled with the Holy Spirit, if they don't speak in tongues, it's because the Spirit hasn't given them utterance to speak, because the situation does not permit it. But if he would just read that scripture, Acts 2, 4, then he would understand where his mother is coming from and give her some grace so that he doesn't condemn her to hell.
Well, LaWanna, thanks for sharing that, and thanks for, you know, taking an interest in Melissa's life and her home and the situation that was there. Andrew, Melissa called us yesterday, and she was concerned about her son, who was basically saying to her that if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. So we went through a number of scriptures with her. And I think gave her some help, but go ahead, LaWanna.
You gave her some wonderful advice, and she understood that the love is better covered than all the gifts. If you can't walk in one word, if you got the love for each other, then that's God's love. And God can increase us in any area that we have a shortening in, as long as we desire to be with him completely and fully. So I was really impressed to call yesterday, but it was too late, and I caught the end of the show. But I enjoy your program. I like listening. And there was also something that one of your speakers said in reference to Christ being designed to save the world. But and the Spirit just gave me the word to say Jesus was never designed to save the world. He was born to save the world. He's not a design. He's always existed. So I think it was just that expression that was just being said, but it just hit the Spirit real quick that he's not a design. Mm-hmm. But I thank you very much for your program, and I hope Melissa gets this message to give to her son so she can have some peace at home.
Well, LaWanna, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. And you call anytime, okay?
You,
all right, bye-bye. Well, let's go to Iowa and talk with Matt. Hi, Matt.
Good afternoon. How are you today, Rob?
We're doing fantastic. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Well, thank you. I listened to the program, and I really appreciate your scriptural advice and presentation that way.
Well, thank you. Now, were you out Monday caucusing with the rest of the state of Iowa?
That is true. It was a cold night, but the weather was tolerable out there.
Good deal. Well, what's on your mind today?
Well, I'm just checking in with you. You know, I've heard you give a lot of good advice over the show, and try to keep my question pretty short here. If you are dealing with family members who are very, I would say, use the word sin conscious, or sin consciousness, and you're trying to minister to them, or even maybe in some ways show grace that person, what would be your best advice to how to handle those situations?
Yeah, well, first I would say that we do want to exude grace in those situations. I mean, maybe our friends and relatives have even, tried to influence us over the years. And I think, when we really get a hold of the grace message, I like to say that it leaves us anchored, not angered. And, it seems like phase one for a lot of people as they get introduced to grace is they say, why wasn't I taught this earlier? Why didn't somebody tell me, why did I waste 10 years or 20 years or whatever? And, of course, then phase two is we graduate possibly to the place of, at least I understand now and thank the Lord that that I know what his grace is like. And then, you know, we want to convince other people, and we want to help other people, and we want to save other people from the misery of legalism. And then, you know, interestingly, we find that some of them don't want our help. They're just not in a place of readiness. They're not ready to listen to us. And of course, the old adage that a prophet is never recognized or respected in his own hometown, it certainly applies to us Christians. As we are liberated by the truths of God's new covenant grace, and then we, you know, we wish that they would listen, and we, you know, we're often not heard. And so I think sometimes we have to wait, and we have to just trust and be available. And, you know, sooner or later, some of those friends and relatives start looking for answers and asking for help. And maybe they even see the light of Christ in us as we are resting and enjoying him. But, you know, the other thing is we don't need to feel this pressure. I know early on I felt pressure, guys, to, you know, get other people to agree with me about God's grace. And if they agreed with me, then I felt better about my beliefs. But ultimately, we have to come to this place where we say, you know, God of the universe, if 10 million of my friends and relatives disagree with me on this, it doesn't matter. I know the truth. The truth has set me free. So I'm going to wake up every day and show them grace and show them forgiveness, and just be available, not be under pressure, and just trust the Lord. And, you know, he brings opportunities, doesn't he?
He does indeed. I know, Matt, as I'm listening to Andrew and your question about sin consciousness and that phrase, we do hear that a lot, and certainly we see that a lot within the church today, and even within a lot of teaching. And I know in my life, when I was the most conscious of sin was when I was the most afraid of punishment, when that's what I feared from God. You know, when I tried to do my best, when I tried to be God's guy, and I kept failing, I kept falling flat on my face, and just this overwhelming thought that at some point God was going to have to deal with me in punishment. Somehow, some way, he was going to punish me for my sins. And that was a fearful thought. I did not want God to punish me. I wanted something different, but I just knew that he was going to. And when I settled that issue and realized that Jesus Christ took 100% of my punishment upon himself, that's when the fear started to dissipate. And that's when my mind started to refocus on the person of Christ. Instead of on my sins and the punishment that those sins deserved, I started thinking about Jesus. So I think you really have to deal with the punishment issue. What did Christ accomplish for us at the cross? Whose sin did he die for? Whose punishment did he take? And just keep hammering that away, and that truth will start to cast away the fear that somebody has. I associate that word sin, or that phrase sin consciousness, with fear.
Yeah.
That I'm afraid that God is going to punish me because I can't live up. And that's why I keep focusing on sin to try to figure out any way possible that I can rid myself of it so I don't have to deal with the punishment.
Yeah. Yeah, back in my dark days, no one who was important in my spiritual growth ever talked to me about what, on reflection, was obvious sin consciousness. Instead, they talked to me about Jesus. That made the difference.
That makes a difference. So, Matt, I think in those discussions, you know, encourage him to read Hebrews, especially yeah. Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11. And just let those truths sink in deeply. Does that help, Matt?
That helps a lot. And I just to follow up on that, if you're getting pressure the other way around, like in other words, you know, I try to be very gracious. I appreciate Andrew's comments there about, you know, waiting and so forth and for opportunities to say things. But if you're in a situation where you're getting really strong pressure to go back the other way, like, for example, you know, you might have pressure to agree that, you know, the primary problem in the church is sin, you know, and not that I would disagree that there's sin in the church, but I don't think that's the primary problem. But then having that pressure to fall into that same, you know, belief or argument. How do you respond to those situations?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think you have to just, you know, everything about this, guys, you know, my feeling is that it's responding to the Spirit of God in the moment with that individual. And, you know, each case is different. I think you just have to, you know, sometimes there's the Spirit is leading us to dust our feet and just withdraw from a situation. Other times there is a sensitivity to a person who is looking for help, but they don't want to be preached at. Other times, you know, it's clear, you know, green light, just go for it. This person is hurting and needy and actually looking to you for answers. So, you know, I just have to be careful that any fleshy desire to persuade or convert or fix everybody around me is not really what's behind this. And I think that the Spirit of God living in me is more than ample. He's enough. I can trust him in any given moment. So don't create a principle of how you deal with this. I would encourage you not to try a cookie cutter, you know, theology point for this one. What I would say is, you know, Christ lives in you and you are going to have your mind renewed and grow in your sensitivity to what he's doing in and through you. And I think it's going to be different for each and every person that you encounter. So I hope that
helps.
Well,
that's very good. That's very good advice. So thank you so much for your help, and you guys continue on.
Well, thanks, Matt. I tell you what we're going to do. We have a little booklet called Forgiveness, the Door to Life. And let me put you on hold, and we'll send that to you, okay?
Well, thank you very much, Bob.
You're welcome, Matt. Thanks for your call.
God bless you.
Great to hear from you. You hang on. Let's go and talk with Beth, who's listening to us on WMCA today. Hi, Beth.
Hi. How are you guys today?
Doing well, thank you. How can we help you?
Good. Well, I have a question. In my some of my Bible study, I came across two passages that I have a question about. One of them is Genesis 6:4, and the other one is Job 9:13. So let me just preface by saying I'm a sixth grade social studies teacher, and part of my curriculum is ancient civilizations. And when we were talking about ancient Greek civilization, of course, we went into the whole discussion with all the different gods that they believed in and the heroes that were created with the demigods and so on. So that is partially why this struck me when I read. I also want to tell you that I was reading this in the New Living Translation initially. Genesis 6:4 makes a reference to the in those days, for some time, a giant Nephilites, I believe they're called, lived on earth for whenever the sun goes on to talk about they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. Then I'm reading in Job 9:13, it talks about monsters of the sea when Job is talking about, you know, how can you even question God, how I couldn't ever win against him because he's everything. And he makes it says, and God does not restrain his anger, even the monsters of the sea are crushed beneath his feet. And there's a little footnote on my reading that explains the sea, monsters of the sea, was Rahab, the name of a mythical sea monster that represents chaos in ancient literature, which I'm assuming they mean ancient Greek literature. When you look at other versions of these two passages, they don't have the exact same wording. Some of them don't even mention these exact words. So could you help me understand what this is actually referring to?
Yeah, well, you know, first of all, I think we go back to Genesis and the fact that the sons of God and the daughters of men got together you know, there's lots of theories about what all that verbiage means. And, you know, one theory is that, well, I mean, there's everything out there on the internet, for example, you know, that these were aliens or the angels and there were angel babies and all of that business. And what I would say is that the phrase sons of God and daughters of men, it's not exclusive to that one passage. And there's actually other passages that use the phrase sons of God. And it refers to humans, real humans born on the planet, not angels, not aliens. You know, angels don't even, I mean, you know, if we want to get specific here, Jesus said that angels aren't given in marriage. They don't marry. They don't have sexual organs. They, you know, they can't really, you know, have relations with men. And so this theory that these are angels and then there's angel babies that came out of it with special powers and all of that stuff is just make-believe. You know, it, I think that basically the passage is saying that there was a group of people that came from a higher ground. They came from a higher place and they came down the mountain and they saw these daughters of the men, these tribes of people with beautiful women there. And that they engaged in sexual intercourse. But I think to jump to the false conclusion that these were angel-type beings or that they were aliens or anything of that sort is really, you know, stretching the – more than stretching. I mean, it's misrepresenting. And then, you know, when it comes to Job 9:13, you guys, you know, feel free to chime in on this and give your thoughts. But, you know, 10 out of 12, you know, versions of the Bible that I know of translate this as Rahab and the helpers of Rahab. And I just don't see any reason to believe that this was a mythological monster of the sea who had helpers. I think it's referring to Rahab in the Old Testament. And, you know, I think the point is, unless I'm mistaken, I think the point is that there were, if there were helpers of Rahab who was obeying the word of God, that even the helpers of Rahab were, you know, respecting God and bowing. And they were, you know, looking at God as someone to be in reverence toward and in awe of. And so, you know, when we try to overlay early mythological creatures on the Bible, I think we can really get off base, and I don't read any of that into the text here.
That's why this struck me so strange, because I've always been, you know, under the impression that it was fiction in terms of mythological, and it actually is a genre of its own in fiction. So when I read this, I thought, wait a second, you know, what is being spoken about here? Because that makes no sense to me whatsoever.
Well, you know, sometimes
the joke has, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, sometimes the best interpretation is right there in front of us. It's so simple and straightforward, and people come in to distort the scriptures, and we ultimately have to unlearn what they've tried to teach us. And just keep it simple. I mean, the truth is so simple, and God says the truth will always set us free. So thanks for your call.
Yeah, we sure
Thank you.
We sure do appreciate it, Beth. And Andrew, thanks for being with us today. We always enjoy your keen insight into the Word of God and your practical counsel to those who are searching for help and for hope in this world today. So thank you, my friend.
You bet. Thank you.
Yeah, well, this has been Basic Gospel. Thanks to Richard Pfeiffer for being here. Thanks to our whole Basic Gospel team for helping to get this out on the air. And thank you to all of our Basic Gospel partners who make this possible by giving to support the outreach, by empowering the proclamation of the Word of God to a world that is hurting and waiting. So we thank you for that. Those who have been blessed or benefited who would like to join with us, we would certainly appreciate your financial support, your prayers as well. All the information on how you can join us and be a part of the Basic Gospel team is at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. We have a wonderful gift to give you to say thanks for supporting us. It's a study guide, the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide, yours with a gift to Basic Gospel this month. Go to basicgospel.net. Be a part of the Basic Gospel team. We'll see you tomorrow.